Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. You look down in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered them, saying, Have faith in God. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless your word today. Lord, we're gathered together in your name for your honor, your glory, your purpose. Lord, it's you that we want to magnify and lift up today. Lord, I pray that your word would have power as it goes out. Lord, not our words, but your words. Lord, you have the ability to be able to convince men of sin. I pray, Lord, that you do that today. Lord, you have the ability to bring men to repentance. I pray, Lord, that that would be done today. I pray, Lord, that you just have mercy on us. Lord, whatever your will, whatever your desire, whatever your purpose in the lives of each one in this room here today, I pray that it be accomplished. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is an interesting passage right here. I don't know that he would be very popular with the environmentalists or anything by withering a fig tree in the midst of its prime. I heard now that it's easier in California to get permission to get married than it is to cut down a tree. You have to really... But I'm not going to talk about environmentalism today. I'm not going to... That's not my message. But this particular passage, Jesus passes by a fig tree and he doesn't see any figs on the fig tree. And so he places a curse on this fig tree. And this fig tree withers away and dies and never produces any more fruit. In another place, we find out that it withers away all the way down to the roots. And a very interesting passage, and it's pretty obvious that Jesus is not concerned with a particular physical tree. He did this for a purpose, and he did this for a reason. Just like everything he does has a purpose and has a reason. He just doesn't simply do things. And one of the things that we can draw out of this, of course, is there is an application. Because of all of the circumstances that had been taking place in the time during his preaching and in what the Jews were doing, there is application to the nation of Israel here. And we find out that Israel fits this particular pattern, this particular physical description pretty well. I want you to look in verse 13 again, and let's look at the description of the tree once again. It says, He seeth a fig tree afar off, having leaves. And he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And so Jesus Christ approached this tree for the purpose of getting figs off this tree. Now, some people say, well, you know, it's not the tree's fault that it didn't have any figs on it, because it said the time of figs was not yet. But if you look and you see how fig trees grow and how fruit trees spring out in the summertime, it said the figs was not yet. So what we can't say is we can't say that somebody already came along and harvested this fig tree and took all the figs off, and that's why there weren't any figs. There was no physical reason why this fig tree shouldn't have figs. And the fact that it had leaves, and he saw it afar off, and he said, hey, there's a fig tree. He identified it and went to look for figs and didn't find any figs. It was a disappointment to him. The fact that it's obvious at this point in time that when Jesus approached this tree, he expected to have figs on that tree. And so his expectation was not realized, and he cursed the tree. And we find the same thing with Israel. Israel is described as a tree, we won't go through the time to take and describe all this, but this could fit Israel very well, because when Jesus came to his people, he expected some things. Yeah. Do you know that he expected his people to receive him and accept him as the Messiah?
That's right.
And they didn't do it. He expected repentance from his people, and he didn't get it. He expected a lot of things from the Jews that he didn't get. He did get self-righteousness. He did get a lot of other things. He got leaves, but he got no fruit from his people. And so we find out that in a very short period of time, the Jews became a cursed people. You want to know why for the last couple of thousand years they've been wandering around all over the world and dispersed among all the nations? It was because God did place a curse on Israel. Whether we like it or not, whether we think it's racist or not or whatever, Jesus put a curse on his people, and he is again going to take up dealing with his people. We find that one day the Jews are going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. For the present time, though, he pretty much has them withered up and washed away. And so that's one application to this tree right here. If you look in Mark in chapter 7, just a few chapters back, Mark chapter 7, it says in verse 6, "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And in verse 13, he says, he describes another thing that they did, and he says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." And so in this particular passage right here, we find that he's got a real problem with his people Israel, because they have taken his commandments, they have taken his word that he gave them, they took the specific things that were given to them by God, and they just flat out rejected them, they turned them to their own advantage, they added their own traditions in with what God had told them to do, and in adding all of these things to these commandments that God had given him, they completely missed the whole point of what God was trying to do with his people. And his indictment against them, he says, "Your lips you honor me, but your heart is far from me." Kind of like that tree. That tree didn't have any real fruit. It gave promises, but didn't produce. It promised good things, but it didn't have any results. There was nothing to back up the promises. And Israel was very much an outwardly righteous people. They had their washing of pots and cups. I mean, going so far as to when someone deviated from this particular tradition that they had made for themselves, this little routine that they got all bent out of shape and say, "Hey, how come he doesn't wash his hands before he eats like the tradition tells us to do?" You know, they focused on this tradition rather than on the purpose of what the whole thing was all about. It's an indictment against religion. A lot of people don't understand why we preach against religion, why we preach against this outward form of righteousness. I grew up in religion. I've got a view from it from the inside. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Some people call us Catholic bashers, you know, and we're not. Just because you preach against an idea, a tradition, a teaching, does not mean that you're bashing people themselves.
Right.
But I grew up in a church where the traditions were very important. I mean, they taught us there were certain times that you had to kneel. There were certain things that you had to do. You walk into the church, you get that holy water and you put it on. Sorry, I'm not going to do the full sign of the cross, but you make the sign of the cross and you do all these things. You genuflex and get down on your knee before you go in. You find a statue, you kiss it. You find rosary beads, you go ahead and kiss them. You know, you find some scapulary, something, give it a little kiss. I mean, you have all kinds of things that you're doing and seeing and none of this stuff is in the Bible. But I'm telling you, on the outward, it looks really good. It looks really holy. I mean, and you look at the priests and the nuns, and they're dressed distinctively different from everybody else. And you say, oh man, there goes a holy man. I don't think that anymore. But there was a time when I did. There was a time when I had a great and tremendous respect for the outward religion. But you know something? If the religion makes the Word of God of none effect, then what profit is it in the end? I'm telling you, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to come out of religion. He doesn't want us to stay in the traditions of men. He wants us out. And He says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her plagues. He speaks this of Babylon, and I'm telling you something. It's true. One day religion is going to be judged, it's going to be condemned, and He doesn't want us to be a part of it. It's not that we're trying to be exclusive. It's not that we're trying to be proud. It's not that we're trying to just be different than anybody else. No. There's something more valuable than any of the traditions that men could offer, and that's the Word of God. Had Israel taken God's word and treated it with the seriousness and with the dedication that it deserved, maybe, possibly, they had put the things together concerning all the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Maybe just then they'd have saw it. And you know, there were some Jews in the New Testament who did see it. They did understand. They saw the things. They put the things together. They put all the pieces of the prophecy together. And they were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The other people, they were jealous. I'm telling you, the Word of God is becoming less and less popular nowadays. It's becoming, as long as you just mix all this stuff with traditions, then you're fine. But when you begin to take the traditions and throw away the Word of God, you know what that is? That's like a fig tree that has leaves and makes great promises, and in the end, doesn't do anything. It's one thing to clean up the outside. A lost man can do that. We got rehab centers in this town that they do not believe in God in any way, shape, or form, and they got the power to clean you up on the outside. They can take away your addictions. They can clean you up and shave you and cut your hair and make you look halfway decent. But only the Word of God can change the inside. And how sad it is today that we have a generation that loves the outward and hates the inward. But you know, it's not just Israel. I find a correlation today, and we're gonna get into this a little bit because it's also a tremendous danger. This phrase that He speaks to this tree, He says, nothing but leaves. You know, I think about misrepresentation. Me personally, I don't like to be ripped off. I don't like to rip other people off, and sometimes it's a detriment. You know, it's hard to sell your stuff when you don't want to rip other people off. Is there anything wrong with it? Nah, it eats 3 quarts of oil a week, you know, and the rod's getting ready to throw, and you know, the transmission's on its last leg, but it's been running fine for me, you know. You got to disclose all these things. I sold a washer and a dryer yesterday, and the guy wanted me to deliver it, and I went and I delivered it, and got it all sold, and he says, anything wrong with it? And then I started going through and telling him all the things that I knew. Well, you know, there's a little scratch here, and sometimes this button comes loose a little bit over here. And I'm going through all this stuff, and I saw his face. I'm going, man, I'm ruining the sale here. He bought it anyway, but I told him, anything breaks in the next 10 years, call me, you know. Not quite that bad, but But I don't like to be misrepresented. I don't like to be ripped off. I don't like to be told by somebody that something's going to happen. And I'm telling you something, in mine and Judy's dealings with government agencies and doing all this stuff, we've had a lot of people tell us a lot of different things. I had an agency one time said, look, we are going to help you out. You need a wheelchair for your dog. We're going to provide you the money for the wheelchair. I said, man, that's great, you know. And I got the money and they gave it to me and we're going to go out and buy it. And I put it in the bank, and the very next month they gave me a call and says, you got too much money in the bank. You're not eligible for that money. They wanted it back. I'd already spent it. You know what that is? That's misrepresentation. They gave me a promise and then they took back their promise. They gave me something and then they didn't fulfill their obligation, what they told me. That it would have been better had they never said anything to me and never come to me and never offered me anything. I would have still been happy, you know. And I'm happy again, thank God. I got over it. But every now and then I still got to give it a little dig, you know. I hate misrepresentation. And yet, you know, in this world, we have competition with the Word of God. And if you're not used to being in church, you haven't read the Bible much personally yourself, you don't have much exposure, I really want you to pay attention. Because in this world, there's a lot of promises made of things that they will never back up and fulfill. And when they, I'm speaking not just some, you know, person out there, I'm speaking of the world system in general, our humanity, just this present evil physical world is what I'm talking about. I'll tell you one thing they promise, and one thing you can find on the shelves of many bookstores, and that's peace. Who's looking for peace? In a number one, people are looking for peace among nations. You know, they're looking for political peace so that we're not fighting each other anymore. And so people are devising all kinds of strategies. We've got government agents right now in the Middle East. They're going to fix it all up for us. They're going to make everybody play nice in the sandbox and be happy, and nobody's going to fight anymore. But the trouble is it's not a true promise. You can't get peace in this world. I'm not being a pessimist, but we cannot get rid of wars. You know why? Because we're sinful. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We've got this sin nature inside of us that drives us to fight. And so people promising peace, you better watch out. But then there's this personal peace that everybody's kind of looking for. You know, a while back, there was this kind of a psychological technique that you could have where, you know, if things weren't going so good and you were getting a little bit stressed out, you could go to your happy place, you know, and you'd close your eyes and you'd think of a beach or something, or you'd think of some place that makes you happy, and you'd go to your happy place and you'd get away for a little while. You know, I have an aunt, and she has these rocks. You know, they're just rocks, but to her, they're crystals. You know, and these crystals have power, you know. They have it. When a baby's getting ready to be born, and you're a pregnant mother, if you take these rocks and put them in the maternity ward there with you, then you'll have a safe and easy delivery. You're going to have peace. It's going to alleviate stress. I had a guy that I work with one time that says, look, man, he says, you can make your house peaceful again by the way that you arrange the furniture. You think I'm lying? It's true. It's called feng shui or something like that. Huh? What's it called? Feng shui. Whatever. Danny's doing it, man. So where do I put my couch? This guy came all stressed out to work, and he says, I finally figured it out. I know why I'm getting a divorce. I said, why? He says, the armchair is on the left side of the couch. I'm serious. This is not a joke. He's going to move it around and equalize the energy in his house to get peace, you know? I'm telling you what, it's a false promise. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says, and it says it several times in Jeremiah, it says, they have healed the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And let me tell you something. There are techniques you can do to, you know, get in touch with your inner self and to have peace within yourself. But there's only one true peace. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Do you know what the source is of much of the unrest in your soul today? All of the anxiety and some of the, just this lacking and this wondering what in the world is going on? It's because Jesus Christ is not in your heart. The Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm telling you, in the midst of chaos, a man of God, a woman of God can have peace in their soul, not because of some little psychological technique, but because of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what the world is? The world is like a tree that has nothing but leaves. They're promising you all kinds of things, and they're giving you all kinds of ways to fulfill it. But let me tell you something, you will never have peace until you reconcile yourself to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 14, in verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Not as the world giveth. Notice the distinction there. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Amen. No crystals, no psychological techniques, but Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the source of the peace that you're looking for.
That's right.
You know, there's another thing that is a big promise today, and that's the promise of freedom. Everybody wants freedom, right? Everybody wants to be free to do what they want, when they want. Well, let me tell you something. Not even in the United States are you free. You say, oh man, this is a free country. I get to do what I want to do. Well, no, you don't get to do what you want to do. You get to do with what you want to do within the bounds of the laws and the boundaries that we have placed in this country. It's not freedom in the sense that you do whatever you want to do. And yet, people are crying out, and they're crying out for freedom. You know, there's a host of young people today running away from their mother and father, taking off out of their homes and going out to that wild world because they don't want to be told what to do, and they don't want to have any restrictions on them, and they want to go out and be free to experience the world and do whatever they want to do. I'm going to release myself from the shackles of my parents, and I'm going to go out there and be free. You think that's free? You go out there and take whatever drug you want to take. I know some men, they said, I want to be free. So they went out and promptly got hooked on cocaine. Now they're not free. Now they're in worse chains than they were when they were under their mother and their father. There's some people say, man, I want to be free. A young lady takes off and she says, I'm just going to be free to go out and do whatever I want to do and sleep with whoever I want to sleep with until she has the baby. Until responsibilities of life sneak up. You see, I'm telling you something. Sin is not free. It doesn't make you free.
That's right.
It's a false freedom. This world will promise you all kinds of things, but it will not deliver anything.
Right.
I'm telling you, don't be deceived.
That's right.
Don't think that Christianity is this great, oppressive thing that pushes you down and weighs you down and keeps you from experiencing what you want, and think that God's laws are this tremendously restrictive lifestyle. You know, they characterize Christians all the time as being Puritans, you know, with everything all buttoned up and dressed in black and somber faces and just this austere, no jokes, no laughing, no fun, no nothing. I'm telling you, that's not the Christianity of the Bible.
That's right. Amen.
In fact, it says over there it says in John chapter 8 and verse 36. Back up to verse 34. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You see, you thought you were being free when you were committing your sin. But you are actually serving sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I put myself under the bonds of Jesus Christ. In a sense, I'm His prisoner. In a sense, I am bound and can only do what His will does. Now, I rebel against that, and you and I do too, and we have to repent and get right. But I am now property of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you think, "Wow, man, you're not free." Let me tell you, the things that I'm spared of. Because I'm a servant and a slave of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some of the things that are very highly unlikely to happen to me as long as I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. It is very unlikely that I'm going to get a sexually transmitted disease. Because Jesus is just so mean and tells me that I've got to have one wife for the rest of my life. "Oh, you're just not free." "Oh no, I'm free."
Amen.
"I'm disease free. Thank you, Lord."
Amen.
They say, "Yeah, but, you know," and they start telling you all these things. I'm telling you something. I'm free. There's another thing that is very unlikely to happen to me as long as I serve Jesus Christ and am a slave to Him. It is very unlikely that I'm going to be shot to death in a pool hall at 2:00 in the morning while drinking beer. But you're missing out on all the fun. Everybody's out there wandering around, you know, and kids are taking off and going out. And where are you going? They don't know. They're just driving around. Let me tell you something. And if you don't have a clue, parents, wake up. That's a recipe for disaster. Thank God for some of the new laws. When a kid gets his driver's license, he can't drive around for a certain period of time with other 16-year-olds in the car. Man, I think that's a great idea. You get a bunch of young teenagers in a car and they got no real place to go, that's a recipe for disaster. See, but you're so mean to your kids because they can't just go. They have to have a place to go. That's exactly right. You want to go, you can't just go out. You got to have a place to go. And when you leave that place, you have to have another place to go. But if my kids follow that, they're not likely to get caught in a car with some drunken driver, at least in their car, or get stopped and one of the kids has got marijuana and the whole car gets busted. That's actually happened. I'm telling you something. It's false freedom. Stop looking at the Bible like some sort of a restrictive code that keeps you from having your fun. You will only be free. You will only have true freedom when you submit yourself to Jesus Christ, to His laws, His guidance. And let me tell you why. You submit yourself to some man here on earth. Let me tell you, you're at his whim. And men sometimes are utterly cruel. But God is a just judge. He doesn't discipline out of just uncontrollable anger like many fathers here on earth does. He is cool and He is calculated and He has a purpose for everything He does. And He's got your good in mind when He made all this up.
That's right. Amen.
And He knows what's good for you.
That's right.
But you look at Him with a haughty face, with that arrogant look, and you say that you know better than God. I'm telling you, I wish I could change your mind. I wish I could convince you that true freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. The freedom that the world offers, it's nothing but leaves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. give some characteristics of what these last days are going to be like. In fact, we'll read verse 1 just for information's sake. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Wonder how many things fit into your category. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then this is an interesting one. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now wait just a minute. This is in the same list talking about the same group of people, and it's talking about covetousness, boasting, pride, all these arrogant things, all of these deep-seated sins of the heart. And then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such, he says, turn away. Tell you another thing that this world's going to promise you, but they will never be able to fulfill. And that's the promise of righteousness and godliness. Let me tell you what the world wants to try to do. They want to try to be good. See, I don't believe that this world is just hell-bent into all open. Not yet, anyway. It will be pretty soon. Take all the salt of the earth and get it out of the way. There won't be anything that will restrict men from doing whatever they want to do. But let me tell you something. The world really does want to be righteous. They want to be godly. They want to be good. The world has its own code of ethics, you know. Major companies have ethical standards that they abide by, you know, that they want their employees to abide by, you know, no stealing, all kinds of stuff that they have, so that their corporation, they understand that without a form of righteousness, a large corporation's not going to make any money. And so people are looking for righteousness. But like I said before, what good does it do me if I have an outward form of righteousness and look good to other people, and inside I'm still lost? You see, God looks past the outward and He looks to the inside. And what good is it if I follow a nice ethical standard and live to the praise of men and do everything that I'm supposed to do, and yet inside I don't have Jesus Christ? In the end, I die without Christ, I die in my sins, and I spend eternity in hell, and an entire life of building an outward form of righteousness is abandoned. You say, well, God would never do that. Well, God has one standard. He judges everything by one standard, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. That means that some religions are not better than other religions as far as gaining favor with God. That means that a Catholic and a Muslim and a Presbyterian and a Lost Baptist, and I don't care what other religion you want to name, you can name any standard or form of righteousness. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then that righteousness doesn't do you any good. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You got preachers on the radio that are not preaching Jesus Christ, but they're preaching righteousness. I think about a woman named Laura Schlesinger, and you know, she preaches a lot. She gives a lot of good advice, but she doesn't preach submission to Jesus Christ. And so, it's like leaves that promise great things. But my position is, if your godliness and your righteousness doesn't give you to heaven, then what good is it? If I live righteous here on this earth and die and go to hell, then what good ultimately has it done me? It's done me absolutely no good. It's nothing but leaves. You know, I wonder something as I'm thinking about this. I wonder if Jesus Christ, what would have happened if He would have been like us, just a man, and been nothing but leaves? He goes to the man that has the demons inside of him, and he's crying and he's cutting himself and he's running among the tombs and he's completely under the control of the devil. What if Jesus Christ was nothing but leaves and He went to try to cast that devil out? You know, I'm telling you, there are people like that now today. There are people that call themselves exorcists. And they take it upon themselves to cast power over the devil. And they'll go to somebody that supposedly is demon-possessed, and you know what they'll do? At least in the movies, they'll throw a little holy water on them. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. The devil's not afraid of water.
Right.
Holy water or otherwise. I got kicked out of Catholic school in the first grade because I stole the holy water, and during recess I was blessing all the kids. Mother Superior, boy, I tell you what, she... Ain't nothing in the water, man. Holy water doesn't scare the devil. What if Jesus Christ was nothing but leaves? What if you were the one that was tormented with the devil and you needed deliverance and you had to have a way out, and everybody in the world, all the priests came by and flicked their water on you and waved little crosses at you and I don't know, shot you with silver bullets or whatever, did anything they could to try to arrest the devil, and nothing could defeat the devil inside of you. And then Jesus Christ came along and says, I can cast him out, but he turned out to be nothing but leaves, and he tried to heal you and you couldn't be healed. He couldn't cast him out. You'd be left without resource. If Jesus Christ couldn't do it, who could? You'd be lost in your sins. That woman that had the issue, she went to every doctor that she knew. She tried everything. She wasted and sold and took everything she had in her entire life and spent her entire substance to be healed. But what if she had gone to Jesus and said, man, if I could just touch the hem of her garment, I'd be healed. What if she touched that hem? And what if nothing happened?
Yeah.
You think of story after story, that blind man just begging and crying out and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Everything else had already been done. What if that blind man had gone to Jesus Christ and he'd actually stopped and went to him and said, do you have faith? And the guy says, yes, I have faith. And he couldn't heal him. He couldn't raise him up. What if Jesus Christ was nothing but leaves? We'd be lost. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is, with just a word, Jesus cast the devils out.
Amen.
With just a word, Jesus healed the woman of her issue of blood. With just a word, Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus forgave sins.
Amen.
Jesus delivered people from wickedness and evil. Jesus Christ is not nothing but leaves.
That's right.
He's not godliness with no power. Jesus Christ, He's the real deal.
Amen.
He's got the power. And He can heal you. He can take all of that wickedness inside your heart. Your raging heart is so filled with anger and venomance and lust and wickedness. Your heart is so full of wickedness and sin that you're deceiving yourself. You actually think that you're somewhat pretty good. You don't understand the rages of wickedness that rage inside your heart. But see, Jesus Christ, He can forgive all of those. He can heal it all. All you got to do is call on Him.
Amen.
Nothing but leaves. You know the danger of hypocrisy? You look in Matthew in chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. He says in verse 14, He says, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Here's something you will never be able to claim.
Mm-hmm.
That somebody else deceived me.
That's right.
Jesus says, if the blind, nothing but leaves, lead the blind, those who can't see, they're both going to fall into the ditch. You can't use an excuse, the fact that you were deceived by your religion, that you were deceived by your friends, that you were deceived by circumstances. You're not going to be able to use that excuse. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. Here's the danger. Here's the danger of having promises that can't be kept, is the results last forever. You think, well, you know, what he's saying is all right, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to live my life. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you right now, your life is going to be over. You will die. And you will give an account for your life. And if you don't have Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins, then you'll die for all eternity. You will never have another opportunity. And you will never be able to say, somebody else deceived me or somebody else told me this. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. Just want to say a word about expectations. You see, when Jesus Christ saw this tree, He expected something. You know, God has expectations for you. You know, we don't have time to go through all the verses, but there are many expectations that God has for you. You know what God expects? He expects true repentance from us. You know, there's some people that they look at their sin and they just have regret. They're sorry. Maybe they're sorry that they got caught. Some people in prison cells now today, they're having repentance and they're sorry, but they're sorry now that their freedom's been taken away and they're sorry that they got caught and they're sorry now that they've got to pay a penalty for what they've done, but they don't have the sorrow that comes from God. But God expects, you know what the fruit that God expects is? True repentance. Is that you would truly repent before Him. God expects that you be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. You know, this doesn't just apply to lost people. This applies to us too. Because here's the thing. If a Christian fits that category of having nothing but leaves, or at least an outward Christian, maybe someone in this room here today, and you give an outward form that your life is filled with God, but inside you're as empty as can be, then what good are you doing for other people? You say you have standards, but you don't follow those standards. You say you believe God, but there's no evidence, there's no fruit in your life that you believe in God. You're acting just like the world acts. You're doing just what the world does. You're following all of the same traditions and edicts that the world has, and you do not give an outward and an inward where the outside and the inside match up together. In other words, you give a false testimony and you're nothing but leaves. Who might you hurt? The damage of hypocrisy goes a long way. You think we just preach righteousness here because we want everybody to be right? No, we see the damage that comes from hypocrisy. Yeah. People not living right. There was a man at a workplace one time of mine that they all called preacher. And he was well known for being a preacher, you know, supposedly giving out the Word of God. But that Friday night, they had a party right there in the warehouse, and I went to the party for a little while, and they were drinking, and this guy was drunk, dancing with the boss's wife, making a fool out of himself. Mm-hmm. And I went to him, and I said, look, I said, I would appreciate it if you never, ever mentioned the name of Jesus Christ again. Oh, but we got a witness. No, I don't want you to witness. I don't want you to testify. I don't want you to talk to anybody anymore because you're hurting what I'm doing. Amen. And the truth was, is they looked at him and then they looked at me and they said, oh, another preacher. Yeah, whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. They had absolutely no respect. You know what I'd say? It's time for Christians to be a little more than nothing but leaves. Amen. It's time for Christians to have some backbone to their testimony, to have some standards as to what they believe and follow those standards and believe those standards and show other people that Jesus Christ is real and He can really change a life. He's not just simply some form of belief somewhere. Yeah. That He actually changes lives. That He actually delivers people from sin. You say, well, we all sin. Yeah, I'm telling you something. We all do sin. But when a Christian sins, he shouldn't just keep on going like nothing ever happened. He ought to get down on his knees and repent and try to figure out what went wrong and turn his life around. Amen. Through the power of God. We don't need Christians running around nothing but leaves. Because you're hurting our chances. You're hurting our chances of winning the ones that you're close to, because we can't point to your life and say, look, Your friend has a godly life. God changed her life. God changed his life. If we can't say that, then what power do we have to try to convert a lost soul? Nothing but leaves. You see, God's looking at Christians today.
Yeah.
You know what He's looking for? He's looking for fruit. God looked at Israel. He wanted fruit. God looks at you. And He wants results. He expects repentance. He expects submission. And He expects obedience. That's what our Lord wants. If you're here today and you're not saved, what God wants from you is that you repent of your sins, that you believe the gospel, and that you call upon His name and be saved. That's His expectation of you. What are you going to do with His call? You got a choice today. You can either surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, or you can walk out and continue to live the same way you've lived. And later on, maybe you'll open your eyes and realize, yeah, He was right. It was nothing but leaves. But you know, you can turn around today, wherever you are. If you're a Christian and you're backslidden and you're living in the world and you're not right with God and you know it, then you've got to get on your knees and get things right. For the sake of yourself, the sake of those that are around you that could be saved, you've got to repent and get things right. If you're lost and you're not burdened in your heart about your soul, my, there's nothing else that I can say to you that could burden your heart. But I pray that God would open your eyes and convict you of your sin and show you how wicked you really are. And I pray that God, in His power, would give you the ability to repent and be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd have mercy on some here in this room today. Their life is nothing but leaves. They've got all kinds of things that look good on the outside, but they've got nothing on the inside. Lord, I pray that they would repent of their sins and call upon Your name. Lord, that their life would be changed and truly changed, radically changed. Give honor and glory to Your name for it. And I pray, Lord, that any Christian here that's not living like You designed, that You expected them to live, Lord, that You'd bring them under deep conviction, that they would repent of their sins and give their lives to You for service and dedication and love and devotion and honor and worship. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't be nothing but leaves, but they'd have fruit to demonstrate Your power in their lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to stand and turn to number 249.